Well, my name is Chad. I'm the pastor here at Table of Grace, and it's so good to see all of you here today in this in-between Sunday, right? It's kind of, you know, it's Christmas still going on, but we're getting ready for New Year's, and as Paris pointed out, it's actually the fifth day of Christmas, because our Christmas season starts on Christmas Day and goes to the first Sunday in January, which is Epiphany Sunday. And so during all this time, that this is still Christmas time, so you can still tell people Merry Christmas. And for those of you who still have your decorations up like us, you can actually keep them up, because now it's Christmas time. If you're still listening to Christmas music, go ahead, because it's still Christmas time. So I hope all of you are enjoying your Christmas season and getting lots of time to rest and have some time with some friends and family. And as we open up our scriptures today, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 2. As we, in this bit of an in-between Sunday, I'm actually doing the scripture you would normally do on an Epiphany Sunday, as we look at the scripture about the wise men who come and visit Jesus, because I think it's going to be a great scripture for us as we reflect, as many of you do, and as you should. And I want to encourage you to reflect on 2019, and as you look forward to 2020, that this is a great scripture for us to think about that and to reflect on that. As we like to really kind of talk about here today, that God is still seeking you. You know, many of you, if you've read the story of the wise men, or perhaps if you looked at any Christmas lights, you'll see these signs with wise men on them. They say, "Wise men still seek him." But today I want to talk about how God is still seeking you. Matthew chapter 2, starting in verse 1, it says this. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came to visit Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." And when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judea, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child, and as soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." And after they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. And on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Well, how many of you enjoy mingling? You know, you've had a time of Christmas parties, you've had a time of maybe meeting some new people that you haven't met before, having brief, meaningless conversations, and maybe never see those people again. How many of you enjoy that kind of thing? A few of you? Okay, good. We want you on our belong team. So after the service, if you'll stop by our next step area, see Sarah and say, "I'm here. I like mingling." So we would love to have you. But most of us maybe don't enjoy mingling, or you knew I was going to recruit you, so you didn't raise your hand. But just in time for our New Year's Eve parties, I want to let you know about a little resource for all the rest of us called The Art of Mingling by Jean Martinet. And so this book was originally published in 1992. It has since had 3 revisions as, you know, kind of changing cultures. Basically, people are still the same. We still mingle the same. We still don't like mingling, but some technology and things like that have changed. And so we have some revisions on this book, but this book continues to be a resource all for the rest of us. And one of the things that I love is she has this observation where she says that she really discovered after she published this book that it really came to her attention. And that is that 90% of people, which were most of us here today, 90% of people have what she calls mingling phobia. That none of us like mingling. We have a fear of mingling. We have a fear of brief conversations with people we don't know. And really it's a fear of being embarrassed, saying awkward things, you know, maybe cracking that joke and it doesn't go over so well, and people just kind of look and they continue on their conversations, and then you have to maybe fade out of the group, right? I mean, this is what we all really fear. But she says 90% of us fear mingling, and I'm definitely one of those. But when we when we think about this, and as I was reflecting on this book and kind of what it has to offer to us, and the idea that if it's really true that loneliness has reached epidemic levels, and really the cure for it is friendships, and even just one friendship, a cure for it for ourselves or for other people, that one friendship can actually really ignite more friendships and really encourage us to do that, then all of us should get a little bit better at mingling. So you can put this on your Christmas list because it's still Christmas. So Jim shared that in Mexico that they don't give gifts until the 12 days of Christmas are over on the last day, so Epiphany. So you can put this on your new Christmas list. But one of the tips and tricks that she shares is she says that for us to really be better at mingling is that we need to have this mindset of being a social traveler. Because she says most of us like to travel, and we like to explore. So what if we just had this kind of mindset with the people that we meet? That we get to be a social traveler, that we get to meet new people, we get to hear new stories, we maybe get introduced to some new perspectives that we didn't know that we had, maybe we get to laugh with somebody that we've never met before. And I really like that one, a social traveler, because it really reminds me that when you and I, when we get a chance to meet somebody else, even if it's just for a brief time, that we get an opportunity to know someone that God loves. And we get a chance to hear their story, hear what's going on in their lives, maybe hear some of their hopes, hear some of their fears. We get a chance to actually do that very thing, to travel and to hear these stories and to hear people that God loves. And I like this idea because it reminds me that God loves to be found in unexpected places. That God loves to be found in unexpected places. I see this all throughout Scripture. And I see this in the people that I meet. That so often I would think, of course God is here. Of course God is here. So over this last month in December, then we had a few social functions that we went to and had to mingle. As I mentioned, it's not my favorite thing either. And one of them that we had is we have our annual clergy Christmas party. So it's kind of like our office Christmas party. And so the denomination, the Methodist Church, they get pastors from our local area all together. And you never know who's going to be there because, sometimes we're busy and we have a lot of ministry going on. So people don't go to the parties. And so we went to the party and I'm always a little nervous. I don't know who's going to be there. And then they do this thing, which, I love, is that they have you then go sit down because we're all going to eat dinner. And it's just a mad race for tables, right? You're like, I'm going to find a table with people I know. And so we ended up at a table with people we don't know. And as we begin to visit, then we hear some of the stories. And one of the pastors and wife, he said, I've only been at my appointment a couple months. And he goes, I just preached my first bad sermon. And I was like, your first one? Well, welcome to the club. I preach bad sermons all the time. I mean, this is awesome. And we all like, hey, why are you laughing at that? And so, all right. And but it was like, that's so great. It was awesome that he shared that. And then another of the couples, they shared, tonight's our anniversary. This is our second year anniversary. We're like, wow, you came here. You weren't busy. But that's fantastic. That's great. I'm glad that you shared your anniversary with us. And he said, I'm going through the ordination process. And when I go home tonight, I got to finish up all my ordination paperwork because it's due tomorrow. And I was like, oh yeah, I remember those days. But it was just so fantastic that as we sat there and it was awkward, we cracked jokes, nobody laughed at, all that great stuff. But then we started sharing stories and you had the chance to connect with other people. And it's just amazing how always find that God can be found in the most unexpected places, even a clergy Christmas party, okay? But I just love this idea because it's exactly what we see in this story. That we see God in the most unexpected places. In a baby, in Bethlehem, in magi from the east who come and visit this child. And that's what Matthew wants us to see, which is so interesting considering the Gospel of Matthew, one of our four stories about Jesus, features these magi, these wise men, who are not Jewish at all, that they're Gentile. And in this story of Matthew, that we have kind of four Gospels about the life of Jesus. We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And each of them have a bit of a nuance as they tell the story about Jesus, depending on who the author is and the audience that they're writing to. They share some material in common, some stories of Jesus in common. Some of them have some unique stories about Jesus. And this is one of the unique stories that Matthew has. And what's so interesting, because Matthew is written, we believe, by a Jewish person for a Jewish audience. Because a lot of the stories about Jesus are centered around Jesus talking about how he's fulfilling the law, the 613 laws, and how he's the Messiah that they've been looking for. And we also see that Jesus in many ways fulfills the allusions to Moses. You know, in the story of Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus gives a sermon on the mount, and he begins with the Beatitudes. And it tells us that Jesus went up on the mountainside, and his disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. Much like how Moses went up on the mountain and received the Ten Commandments and then brought them down. That all these allusions kind of point us to the Jewishness of Jesus. Except for this story. Because much different than the story that we know from the Gospel of Luke on the night that Jesus was born, that the angel appeared to the shepherds who were Jewish, and they would come and give their respects. That in this story, these magi, these wise men from the east come. And it may have taken them as much as 2 years to reach Jesus. And they may have found a toddler Jesus that they came and gave their respects to. Because Matthew wants us to know that God loves to be found in unexpected places. And this visit from the Magi gives us the perfect picture of the story that Matthew wants us to see through the life of Jesus. And that is a story that you and I know very well. We may call it by different names, but Matthew wants us to know that there are two kingdoms at work in our life. That there's a way of life, there's a way of death. That in our hearts, there's that part of us that is made in the image of God and wants to reach out to God, and there's that part of us that resists God. And Matthew wants us to know that God is still seeking us. And which kingdom will we choose? How will we respond? So just a little bit about these Magi, because who are these Magi? And as we sing in this song, you know, "We Three Kings for the Orient Are," it's a great song, except for that one little line, because they're not kings. But they were from the east, in ancient Babylon, probably modern-day Iran or Iraq, that's the location they're from. And we may see a clue in the book of Daniel, where we see King Nebuchadnezzar, as the king of the Babylonian Empire, goes and he takes captives from Israel. And he takes them back, and he employs the best and the brightest to be in his kingdom, to be at his service. And that's where we see the story of Daniel and his friends. And there they rose to prominence, where they would become advisors to the king. And that's perhaps who these Magi are. They could be Jewish or descendant from some of these Jewish captives. But the word Magi in Greek literally means magician. And that's kind of who these guys are. They're magicians, they're alchemists, they have some early knowledge of chemistry, they're wise men, they're advisors to kings, they're astronomers, they study the stars, and then they study astrology, so maybe what the stars might mean. But they could even be priests of the ancient religion known as Zoroastrianism. It's not a religion that we have anymore, but we know a lot about it, and within Zoroastrianism, that there's a lot of imagery between light and darkness. So basically, these Magi are the Jedi Knights of the ancient empire, okay? They probably have lightsabers. I mean, hopefully there's not Death Stars. Maybe they saw one. I don't know. But that's kind of who they are. They're learned people. They're scholars. They're that at the top of their social strata. And they would be people who would rub elbows with kings. And they would advise them, and they would tell them, you know, here's how we should do things, here's what we should do, and kings would trust them. These were the kind of guys that these are. And they probably traveled around 500 miles or 6 weeks one way, so 1,000 miles total, 12 weeks, following a star. So what kind of star did they follow? Well, we have a couple of ideas because, of course, with astronomy, if you've ever been to any observatory, we can roll back the clock and see with the orbits of planets and things like that, what stars might have been in the sky. And here's a couple of things that could be proposed as to what they followed that night. One thing that you may see is Halley's Comet, which occurred around 11 BC. And most of us think that wasn't what they followed because it's much too early for Jesus' birth. A second one could be the alignment of Jupiter, Saturn, and Mars around 6 BC that would have been, you know, once in a millennia event that might have been bright enough in the night sky. Another thing it could have been was a supernova that happened around 5 BC. But with supernovas, as we look back, that there's none that would maybe would be bright enough that Matthew would want to draw this much attention, because twice he wants to point out that they followed this star. And so perhaps that wasn't exactly what they followed, but one, and this is the one that I like as well, is you have kind of the rising of Jupiter and Venus and the constellation Leo. The constellation Leo means lion. And the planet Jupiter was commonly thought of as the king planet. It was the one that would symbolize kings. And when you had the rising of Jupiter and Venus, is that you could see it at sunrise and sunset. It would be the brightest point in the night sky and in the early dawn. And with it being in that constellation, it could have been just that sign that these magi were looking for. As they looked at this, they said, this is the birth of the king. And knowing the Jewish scriptures and the promise of the Messiah, that they said, this is the time and that we must go see him. But when I think about all of this and we look at all these possibilities, the thing that always comes to mind to me is this, is that God will do whatever it takes to get your attention. God will do whatever it takes to get your attention. And this is what got that Magi's attention. This is what they would see. This is what they were looking for. This is what would provide meaning to them. I believe this is what God does for you. That there are things in your life that only you would see, that would have meaning to you. And God uses those things to get your attention. So these foreign priests from a different religion, these magicians, astrologists, advisors, they came to seek Jesus. Now, there probably wasn't three of them as we have in our nativities, and we show three of them because they offered three gifts, but there may have been more than that. They probably traveled in an entourage of 50 or 100 people, probably even had a military escort as they traveled. And so when they came first to King Herod, who was a Roman king put in power over Jerusalem, Judea, over the Jewish people. And they first came to him. And when they arrived, these people, non-Jewish people, gave the first words, spoken words, in the Gospel of Matthew. And this is what they said. Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? Because we saw his star, and we have come to worship him. Where is the one born King of the Jews? Because we have come to worship him. It's a picture of one kingdom. That no matter who you are, where you're from, no matter what your past is like, religion you're part of, Matthew is saying, even these people come because God is seeking them, leading them by whatever it is that they can see, whatever grabs their notice, that God is leading them because God is seeking them, and that they are responding. Where is the King of the Jews? Because we have come to worship him. But we also see a picture of another kingdom represented by King Herod. And it says this, because in many ways he also responds where. Because in verse 3, upon hearing this news, then he says, as we have it up on the screen, that he sees them when they arrive, and it says that he is disturbed by this, and all of Jerusalem with him. That he's disturbed by this new knowledge that the king they've been waiting for, and his star has appeared. He's disturbed by this. And then it says that he even goes and he consults those who know the scripture on his own, and they say, actually, yes, that this king is supposed to be born in Bethlehem, that they're probably right. And so then this King Herod calls the Magi in secretly, and he says, search for him. Go and find him, because I too want to go and worship him. We know that's not what he wants to do at all. And what history tells us is that this King Herod was an insecure king. He was vindictive. He was controlling. And just to give you kind of an idea of the kind of king that he was, that he had his first wife killed, his mother-in-law killed, his first son, his second son, and his third son, for good measure, all killed because he feared that they were trying to overthrow him and to take his throne. At one point, he had himself declared King of the Jews and mandated celebration that that's what they would call him. And at one point, upon becoming very ill and he was thinking he was going to die, then he took captive some prominent people around the city of Jerusalem and he told his officials to kill them upon his death to ensure that there was mourning in Jerusalem when he died. And so it shouldn't surprise us later that once the Magi know about him and know his intentions, that God warns them in a dream and they flee. And then we see in the very next story that Herod then orders the murder of every male under the age of 2 in Bethlehem to ensure there would be no challenge to his throne. It's the picture of another kingdom that's all around us. But what's so different about this Christmas story that Matthew wants to tell us is that there is genuine gravity to our Christmas story. That when Jesus comes to us, that Jesus comes into a world that's not all that different from our world. It's not a galaxy far, far away. It's not even a world that's all that different in 2,000 years ago. But it's a world very much like our world, full of pain and suffering, full of people who don't have the best interests in mind but have their own interest. That no matter what other metaphors we may use, there are other kingdoms in this world. And in fact, that's the invitation that Jesus gives as he begins his ministry. He says, the kingdom of God has come. That the reign of God has come. That the family of God has come. That God's presence is being made known. Repent, believe, change directions. Don't follow any other kingdom, but come into God's kingdom. Come and follow me, and I'll show you how to truly live the way of love, joy, peace, and hope. And that's the invitation that Jesus is offering, an invitation that Jesus even offers as a baby and as a young child. And there's a bit of scandal in the story, because the first people who come to worship Jesus came from 500 miles away. They weren't the people who lived near. They weren't Jewish people. But they were people separated by miles, religion, but they came to seek the King and to worship him. Because Matthew is telling us that God is inviting all people, that Jesus has come for everyone. God is seeking all people. And the question is, how will we respond? How will you and I respond to this invitation? Because the story is about grace. It's about the grace of God that comes before we even ask for it, before we even seek it, that God is reaching out to us, showing us what love and beauty is, what justice and truth, and inviting us to follow him, to respond to this, to give our lives to this, to be a part of God's family. And of course, we know the Magi responded in this way, that their act of worship was to bring gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. That gold, to symbolize that he was a king. Frankincense was used in worship and in temple worship, and the Jewish people would have used it as well. But it symbolized the priestly function of Jesus. That Jesus is the one who prays for us, who represents God to us. And then finally, myrrh, which was used for burial and embalming, symbolized that Jesus was our sacrifice. So if we use this as a picture for us to respond, how are you responding to God? And when I think about, you know, the last Sunday of the year, then I'm thinking about how many ways and in what ways has God been made known to you this past year? In what ways have you seen the presence of God? Have you seen the reality of God? Maybe you saw God in big events, a lot like a star in the sky. Maybe you saw God at a worship service or in a song, in a time of taking communion, maybe in the baptism of a child or of an adult. Or maybe you saw God in smaller ways. Maybe a smile shared. A conversation with someone you didn't know. Maybe realizing that God loves to be found in unlikely places. But I want to invite you to think about that over the next few days. How has God been made known to you? And how is God inviting you to respond to grace in 2020? Because here's the reality. Within each of our hearts, we have the opportunity to respond to the grace that God is offering to us. But this story reminds us that there are so many kingdoms all around us. But Jesus is inviting each and every one of us to follow him, to give our lives. And we do this even in the small choices that we make each and every day. To say, I choose love over fear. I choose love over anger. I choose sacrifice over control. I choose to give myself when really I want to take from others. In those moments where I want to fight for what I feel like I am owed and are my rights, well, Jesus laid down his for me. How can I live the way of love and grace and truth? Because that's the invitation that Jesus is offering to us. And so today, as we end 2019 and we end our time together, I want you to know this. God is seeking you. And whether you've been following Jesus for years, decades, or maybe you're here today and you thought, I'll go to church. Maybe somebody promised you lunch and so you're here and God is still seeking you. How will you respond? Will you pray with me? God, we come knowing that we're not here by accident, but you are seeking each and every one of us. And that, Lord, in countless ways, that we have the opportunity to choose all the different kingdoms all around us. But, Lord, that you are seeking us and inviting us to be a part of your kingdom, your family, to choose a way of love, joy, hope, and peace. And so, Lord, today I pray that we would respond to you, that as we see how you're at work in our lives and in ways that only we can see, in ways that you've crafted just for us, Lord, may our eyes be open, may our hearts be open, may our minds be open to see you, to see how you've been at work, and see how you are present in our lives right now. And may we come bearing our gifts to you, God, our act of worship. Because, God, you are worthy of our love and of our praise. It's you, God, who give us life. So may we accept that gift that you offer to us today. As we open up our lives to you in worship. Thank you, God, for your grace. Your grace that we cannot earn, but the grace you give to us so freely. We pray all this in the name of your Son. Amen.